Let's read together the Word of God in Romans 7. It's especially verses 7 through 12 that I want to emphasize this evening, and we'll be talking too about some of the teaching that's in those verses. But you should know as we read the chapter that the Apostle Paul here is speaking as a believer of his spiritual struggles, especially his struggle to live in obedience to God. Paul is describing his struggles, and I think you will find, as I do, that this is true to all of us. As we read the chapter, I trust that you will say, that's the way it is. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. That's really another word for covetousness. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That passage, especially verses 7 through 12, is one of the many passages in the Word of God which support the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 2. Questions 3, 4, and 5. We're going to read those three questions also. Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. What doth the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly. Matthew 22, 37 through 40. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Canst thou keep all these things perfectly? In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. I trust you understand, beloved fellow believers, I trust you understand that when the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of our misery, it's talking about our sin and sinfulness. That's an unusual way of speaking of our sin, to describe it as misery. The only passage in the Word of God, or the passage in the Word of God that comes closest to using that language, is in Romans 3, verse 16 of that chapter. There, the Word of God quoting a whole series of different verses from the Psalms and from the prophecy of Isaiah, proves, if you look at verse 23, you'll see it, proves that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One of those verses, verse 16, speaks of sin in terms of misery. Destruction and misery are in their ways, And then the Word of God adds in verse 17, and the way of peace have they not known. So, an unusual way of describing our sin, but I think you'll agree with me when I say that that word is useful as well when we speak of our sin, because it reminds us of man's, our own, real trouble. It's not the misery of war, not the misery of disease or poverty. It's not the misery that comes with death and dying, but our real misery is sin. That's the emphasis here in the Heidelberg Catechism. And as we're going to see this evening, that's the emphasis of the Word of God also. As long as you see life's troubles as the only misery that we have to endure, you'll never, ever see what the cure is for our misery. Someone described the efforts to fix war and poverty, to conquer disease and death. Someone described them as washing the pump handle in an attempt to clean the well. And that's what it is indeed. Our real misery is not in those things, but in our sinfulness. And that's what we're going to be emphasizing this evening. The Heidelberg Catechism begins with that question, answered with just six words. Whence knowest thou thy misery? From what do you know your misery? Do you learn about misery by going to the Ukraine and talking to the people? Are going, many of them, through unbelievable suffering there. Is that how we learn about misery? Do we learn about misery by going to the hospital from room to room and seeing all the diseases and ravages of disease that destroy people's lives and health? If you do that, I assure you that you'll probably come out of the hospital depressed. All that suffering is almost too much even to think about that. But is that how we learn about misery, and especially about our own misery? The answer, as I've already suggested, is not at all. All we're seeing then is the results of our misery, not the real cause of our misery. And as long as we do not see the real cause of our misery, we will never understand that the only answer to all of life's sorrows and troubles is Jesus Christ and His saving work and He the answer, because He pays for our sins, and by His death on the cross delivers us from the cause of all those other troubles. So not by standing on the street corner, not by visiting the impoverished areas of the largest cities, not by reading the latest crime statistics or the latest figures on cancer or something like that. But as the Heidelberg Catechism says, from the law of God. And we learn about our misery from the law of God because the law holds up to us, just like a mirror, holds up to us the glory of God Himself. Each commandment, I hope you understand that, each commandment is not just a rule, but a rule that's rooted in the very nature, the holiness, and righteousness of God Himself. You might ask, for example, why the first commandment forbids idolatry, whether it be the idolatry of worshiping sticks and stones and gold and silver and such like, or the idolatry of that's committed in a man's heart when he makes something, someone, the whole purpose of his existence. If you ask why that's wrong, the answer is there is only one true God. And He, our Creator, must be worshipped, loved, honored, obeyed, all that goes along with worshiping Him, and no one or nothing alongside of Him. And what's true of the first commandment is true of them all. Why? When you get to the 10th commandment, that becomes a very pressing question. Why is covetousness sin? It doesn't hurt anyone. Not the actual covetousness. No one else can even tell that you're covetous. But it's sin because God requires us to give Him not only our outward obedience, but our hearts as well. My son, give me not all kinds of other things, but give me thine heart. So the law holds up to us a mirror, but a mirror in which we see, if I may put it that way, the face of God Himself and see ourselves in comparison. And then we begin to understand what we are and how sinful we are. But until we come to some understanding of the majesty and glory of God, we will never understand how far short of that we fall in our lives. And so the law is what I've called in the outline of the sermon, the textbook from which we learn this first and most important spiritual lesson. The Apostle Paul If you have any doubt that the catechism's question and answer is the same as the Word of God, Paul says what the catechism says in Romans 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? He's talked about the fact that, verse 5, that the motions of sin which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. Then he says in verse 6, we're delivered from the law. And it's no wonder that the next question is, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Is the law bad? And his answer is, God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. I had not understood. That's what Paul is saying. I had not understood my own heart and how far from God I was in my heart until the law said, thou shalt not covet. Until then, until I came face to face with that demand of the law, I only looked at my outward life and said what the rich young ruler who came to Jesus said, all these things I have done from my youth. But when I looked in obedience to the law, looked into my heart, then I saw that my heart was full of everything but God, wanting everything but Him. Wanting anything and everything besides Him. And then I began to know my sinfulness. So the answer that Paul gives in Romans 7, verse 7, is the same, fundamentally the same, as the answer to that first question and answer of Lord, that first question of Lord's Day 2. Whence knowest thou thy misery? But it needs to be emphasized. And that's one of the things that I want to underline this evening. It needs to be emphasized that the law all by itself won't even give us the knowledge of sin. It can point out our sin, but we don't learn the lesson from the law alone. Might add, by the way, that when we talk about the law, we can speak as the catechism does of that very brief summary of the law that's in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a summary of all the demands that God places upon us. Those demands are set out in more detail in the Ten Commandments. But really, the whole of Scripture is God's law, His will for our lives. But that, all by itself, doesn't show us our sinfulness. We need, besides the law as a textbook, the most skilled of teachers, or we learn nothing from the law of God. There are several reasons for that. One reason why the law itself can't give us the knowledge of sin, not without that teacher that I was talking about. One reason is that we, apart from God's saving grace, can't hear, can't see, we're dead. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, in trespasses and sin. Or to put it another way, we are so miserable that we can't even see or feel our own misery. They say, I may have used that illustration before, but they say that a man who's freezing to death reaches a point where he doesn't even realize anymore what's happening to him. Feels warm and comfortable and happy even as he's dying. And that's something like it is with us as sinners. So sinful, so miserable that we cannot even know our own misery. The great example of that in the Bible, I know I've used that example before, is the Church of Laodicea in Revelation 3. They were saying, this is all spiritual, you understand. They were saying, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And Jesus says to them, and you don't even know that you're wretched and miserable, there's that word, and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Jesus is the only one who, through the law, can show us our misery and sin. But the other reason why we can't know our sin from the law all by itself is the weakness of the law. The law is useful. The law is good. But the only thing it can do, the only good thing it can do, is to point out our sin. It can offer no remedy. It can't even impress our sinfulness upon us. We need our eyes opened, our hearts opened, and changed before the teaching of the law even touches our hearts. What the law could not do, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. So when Paul says, I had not known sin except the law had said thou shalt not covet, he's acknowledging by that the fact that God had worked in his heart and healed his spiritual blindness and taken away his unbelief. And that, of course, is all evident in the story of his life and conversion. He considered himself to be filled with zeal for God and for the law of God, until Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus, first made him blind, physically blind, as a picture of his spiritual blindness, and then healed him, both body and spirit, through the ministry of the prophet Ananias. Only then could he say what he says in Romans 7, verse 7. And that's why the Christian prays that prayer of Psalm 119, when the law is read and the demands of the law come to his ears. He says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." The first of those wondrous things doesn't seem very wondrous when you think about it, but it is, because it's the first great spiritual lesson that a man learns. The first wondrous thing that we learn out of the law of God is our great spiritual need. And we learn that when the greatest of all teachers does what the law cannot do and writes the law of God in our hearts and consciences, redeeming and delivering us from our unbelief and its blindness. So Christ is the teacher. And without him as our teacher, him and his spirit as our teacher, we can't even read the language of that textbook. Can't make out what it's saying. Can't understand its teaching. And you see that too in the response of a person who is not a believer. When you witness to him and talk to him of his need for faith in Jesus Christ, his response is always along the lines of, "I live a good life. I'm a good husband, a good father. I'm a decent person, a good citizen." He's judging all those things, of course, by his own standards. But what need have I of Christ and of his saving work? How can God possibly be angry with me? How can you talk to me about eternal punishment in hell? If you want someone to talk to about those things, go to the people who are in the maximum security prisons and who have not only committed the worst of crimes, but are still committing them in prison. I'm willing to admit that there are some who are wicked. So wicked that they're beyond any hope. But don't look at me and talk to me that way. The truth is, of course, and that's emphasized by that word "thou" in question 3, that from the viewpoint of the law of God, there is none righteous. No, not one. None who can say, "I am better than him or her." None who can rest in their own works. That was Romans 3, made reference to that already. All those verses quoted are by way of proving that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Or as Psalm 14 has it, and God proves that in His law, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's the lesson that the law teaches. And that is worked by the Spirit of Jesus Christ in the hearts of those who believe that we sin. The law points out specific sins. As the Heidelberg Catechism has it, in that third question and answer, that we not only sin, but we are sinners by nature. Sinful, prone, flat on our faces, as far as the love of God and the love of the neighbor is concerned. And it's that reference to the love of God in Matthew 22 that helps us understand. It's not just a matter of doing this, not doing that, but of loving the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And who can say that I've done? And then too, for God's sake, loving the neighbor as yourself. Not doing kind things for the praise of others, not doing them even out of pity for others, but doing them out of the love of God. Who can say, then, as the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us to say, I am not one who hates God and who hates my neighbor. Then we have to say, as far as God Himself is concerned, we have to say what the Word of God teaches us in Romans 8. The carnal mind, the unbelieving, unsaved mind, filled with all the sinfulness that the mind is capable of, is enmity against God. Or we have to describe ourselves as the Word of God does in the book of Titus, that we are hateful and hating one another. Not nice, but that lesson is the lesson that must be learned by everyone before they can go on to that next and best of all lessons that Jesus Christ came into the world to save people who have cancer, to save people from the perils of war. Oh, in the end, He'll save from those things too. But Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am not only one, but the chief of sinners, because I see in my own heart the folly, the evil of sin against God. I see how little there is of the love and fear of God in mine own heart, and am forced to join my voice with that of the apostle in Romans 7. The good that I would, I do not do. And the evil that I would not, that I do. But having learned that lesson, having confessed with the apostle Paul that I am in myself wretched, miserable, without any hope of salvation, God, by His grace and mercy, has sent His Son to deliver me from my sins, to open mine eyes to my own need for Christ. And then He has showed me in His Word all the loveliness of Christ crucified. And so I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. But notice, I'll leave you with that this evening. Notice the personal emphasis of the Heidelberg Catechism. Whence, it says, from where do you know about misery? No, that isn't what it says, is it? Whence knowest thou thy misery? This isn't for the hardened criminal on death row. This is not for those who commit wickedness and go scot-free in their wickedness. This is for the wickedest of men, like Russia's leader or Germany's leader during World War II. Whence knowest thou thy misery? And the answer of the believer is out of the law of God, but also by the work of the Spirit in my heart. For I would not even have seen the misery of my sin, would never have seen that all of life's troubles are the result of my sinfulness, would not have seen that I need to be delivered not only from those troubles, but from eternal punishment and condemnation in hell, except that the Lord God Himself, my God, my Father, has opened mine eyes, shown me my need, and shown me the eternal remedy for my needs in Jesus Christ. The Catechism takes it for granted that those for whom the Catechism was written do know their misery. And I trust you do too. And knowing it, are able to say, not only, O wretched man that I am, but I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen. Father, bless the word preached this evening. Use it to humble us, but in humbling us, use the word also to lift us up. To lift us up into the presence of Christ and to lift us up by His grace. Forgive us the sins we have committed in speaking of these things. Show us ever more clearly our sins and sinfulness, that we may turn always and again to Jesus Christ and to the salvation that is in Him. Believing in Him with heart and mind and soul and strength. Hear our prayer. Bless us as we go our separate ways. For Jesus' sake, amen. Psalter 362.